Well, grab your Bible, please, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. The book of Isaiah is one of the longer books in the Old Testament. So Isaiah chapter 55, you kind of go to the book of Psalms in the middle of your Bible and start moving to the right if you're unfamiliar with where it is. And if you want to use that Bible in front of you, you just turn to page 615. Page 615 will take you right to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, I'm going to start reading for us in verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says to us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know, that did not know you, shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's the time of year where we're not always exactly sure what day it is. You know, over the past couple weeks and this coming week, it's hard to know. So obviously your presence in this room, you recognize today is Sunday. If you weren't aware, today is Sunday. And as I prayed and as Rodrigo mentioned earlier, we have arrived at the final Sunday of 2025. And for me, every time we come to this Sunday each year, the final Sunday of the year, to me feels like you're standing on one of those high mountain peaks where you can see multiple states or multiple countries at one time just by standing at that high point. Because as we stand on this Sunday together, we look back on all the highs and lows of 2025. We look back on all the things that changed, on all the things that stayed the same. We look back on all the things that happened that we expected and all the things that happened that we did not expect. But at the same time, we also stand on this Sunday, the last Sunday of 2025, and we look ahead to 2026. And even me saying we look ahead to 2026, that causes some of you to feel excited about what the year could bring. That causes others of you to feel anxious. And others, you might not be sure what to feel as you think about a new year coming. But these real life moments that we're talking about can feel far away from the truths and promises of God's word. And all the emotions that can be stirred up at the change from one year to another can seem like they're too messy or too human to have any connections to the kinds of songs we've sung this morning or the kind of verses we've heard this morning. But what if the exact place we all need to be as we sort through our experiences of 25 and sort through our hopes and dreams of 26, what if this is the exact place we need to be? What if the Lord has given us an anchor point in the Bible that we need in every year of our lives, at the transition of every year of our lives? This whole month as a church, we've been walking through different parts of the book of Isaiah. And as we've been doing so, we've gathered these grand promises from the word of God. And we saw a promise, he promised to send us a king in Isaiah 11. We saw this promise comfort in Isaiah 40. We saw this promised savior in Isaiah 53. We saw last week this promised hope and light to the nations in Isaiah 49. But the real question is, what in the world do we do with all these promises? This nice old thing for Advent, anticipating Christmas, but what do we do with these promises? Well, that's why I think the Lord has us exactly where we need to be at the transition from one year to another. What we do with these promises is we reflect and we respond. Because he's given us, in his word, a higher mountaintop to stand on than just the mountaintop of looking from one year to the other. In his word, he's given us a higher mountaintop to stand on to look through the promises of his word and see who he is, no matter what 2025 was like or what 2026 is going to be like. This is what we each need the most. And as we step from 25 into 26, and we'll walk through this short chapter together, I think God is calling us to listen, to turn, and to live. And I'll show you what I mean by that as we go through this, but he's calling us to listen, to turn, and to live. And the first is this: he's calling us to listen to his gracious invitation, to listen to his gracious invitation. So we come to Isaiah 55. What's going on when we get to Isaiah 55? Well, we are at the end of a larger section of the book of Isaiah that goes from chapter 40 to chapter 55. And as we've seen in previous Sundays, the Lord shows his people how his promises to save his people will ultimately come true through this character known as the servant. We've talked about this multiple times. But the servant is the one who's gonna reveal God's glory and God's grace. He's gonna be the one who will accomplish God's great rescue mission through his own sacrifice. And we have learned week after week after week that this servant is undeniably Jesus Christ. The New Testament makes that clear. So when we get to chapter 55, it's the Lord calling us to respond to this good news. If he's going to send someone to rescue us from something we cannot rescue ourselves from, chapter 55 says, if that's true, here's how you should respond. And it actually starts with a very clear invitation from the Lord. Look at verse 1, you'll see it. Chapter 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So this invitation is clear four times in just that one verse. The Lord calls us to come to him. But notice who the invitation is for. Notice who he's calling to come to him. Come, everyone who thirsts. Then you skip down to a couple phrases after that. And he who has no money. So this is the invitation's for. If you're thirsty, come. If you're broke, come. What does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about, when he mentions everyone who thirsts, he's saying those who, if you are not satisfied, come to me. If you have needs that haven't been met yet, if you have longings that you live with that don't seem to have an answer, or you haven't seemed to find the answer yet, he is calling out to you and saying, come to me. And then he says to he who has no money, he's calling out to those who are spiritually broke, to those who have such a great debt before God, you cannot pay it yourself. That if your disobedience to God, things that are internal, things that are external, things that we've done, things that we've left undone, that are out of line with God's word. If your disobedience to God has piled up an impossible debt before the Lord, and no amount of religion, no amount of good works, no amount of morality could make up for it, he's calling out to you and saying, come to me, come to me. So God's invitation is to those who see their need of him, who see their spiritual need, who see their inadequacy to come to him. And his invitation is, come, buy, and eat. Well, that's kind of a difficult invitation if we've just acknowledged, come, he who has no money, come, buy. If I don't have money, why would you invite me to come and buy something? You invited me because I have no money, and now I'm here, and the first thing you asked me to do is to make a purchase with money that I don't have. Well, the point here, in light of everything we've seen so far in Isaiah, is that we can buy what you and I could never afford because someone else has already paid for it. It's like enjoying a meal at a wedding reception. I've been to a number of weddings. I've never had to buy a ticket at a wedding. I've never had to pay for a meal at a wedding. Maybe that'll be a new trend. I don't know. I'm not trying to start that. Don't think it's a good idea. Don't think a lot of people will come if that's what you do at your wedding. But you get to enjoy a great feast at a wedding reception that someone else paid for. You just showed up. You paid nothing for it. And this is the point of what we saw in Isaiah 53 a couple weeks ago, that the servant, Jesus, paid our debt in full with his own blood on the cross. So you and I just get to show up and enjoy what he's paid for. Now, it's really easy to grow used to that. It's easy to kind of ignore it and begin to just look for satisfaction or look for hope in other places. So look what he says to us in verse 2. This is chapter 55, verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? So in contrast with God's invitation that we just heard, he's asking us, why do we waste our lives going after what doesn't satisfy? Why do we waste our lives going after what can't ultimately fix our souls and save our souls? I know that some of you come with a real thirst in your heart this morning. And maybe you wouldn't have put words to it like that, but these are the words that God's word is using. And so let's just think about it from that perspective. Some of you come with a real thirst internally, and you have tried and tried through a number of different avenues to fully quench that thirst within you. But it always seems like at some point you need a new hope or a new dream or a new high or a new achievement, but each one ends up as a dead end. He is telling you and I here, this is why your life is not working. This is why you continue to take drinks from the things that the world offers, but your lips are always dry. Because you're going after things that don't satisfy. You're going after things that were never meant to fulfill you. They can be good things, not bad things even. They can be good things, but they were never meant to be the ultimate thing and the greatest thing in your life. What have you chased for satisfaction this year in 2025? What did you look to? And did it work? Has it left you at the end of this year satisfied and settled and content? Will it be more of the same next year? Are you going to keep chasing after those things, whatever they were? Maybe you're still looking, a new gadget, a new relationship, a new toy, a new diet, a different job, a different house, a different car. But you know the cycle, the newness wears off and you feel empty again. We've all been there. I've been there. And the Lord is calling you to you and I through Isaiah 55 to say, how long are you going to spend your money and your energy and your time trying to buy what you can simply have for free by coming to Jesus who's already paid the price? Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, here, listen to this language, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Well, what does it mean to come to him? Maybe you're tracking with me and you're thinking, okay, I get it. I'm seeing myself here, but what does that mean to come to him? I'm in church. Is that it? Well, he makes that clear in verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So you see that repetition of incline your ear, hear. This is why I say in this section here, he's calling us to listen to his gracious invitation. Trusting God's promises, thinking through what he says, genuinely and eagerly listening to his word is coming to him. Believing his word is coming to him. And this begins to become clear for us as we move to the next part. Not just listening to his gracious invitation, but also turning to the Lord's generous welcome. Turning to God's generous welcome. Because if coming to God involves a specific kind of response on our part, and it does, we also have to realize here, it's an urgent one. There's an urgency here. It's not just, hey, if you get a chance and it feels right, come to me. No, it's very much, this is only there for a limited amount of time. Come to me while you can. I'll show you where that comes from. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So to seek him, to come to him, means to hear his word, believe his word, respond in faith and obedience and worship, and then realign your life to center around him. No longer yourself. And you no longer see him as just an optional add-on, but instead you see him as the irreplaceable treasure of your life. You open yourself to his will and to his ways with no conditions. And this is why this is so urgent. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This invitation will not last forever. I don't know the exact time when God is no longer near. I don't know the exact time when we can no longer come to him, and you don't either. But I do know God's word makes this very clear, that he is completely sovereign, that death is sure for each one of us, that life is short and eternity is long, and heaven and hell are real. So we don't have time to waste. There's an urgency, there's a weight, there's an eagerness to this, that the blessing of a relationship with God, it lasts forever, but the opportunity to begin a relationship with God is only there for a limited time. And so here's what it looks like to seek him. If there is this urgency, here's what it looks like. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So coming to the Lord, seeking him means first, not only, but first, you reject who you are without God. You reject the way of life that you live, the values that you have, the things that are most important, the things that you worship without God. That's the old way of life that we acknowledge. The reason I'm thirsty and the reason I'm broke is because of my own rebellion against God. It's because I've walked away from him. I've turned my back on him. And you can see this chasm between us and the Lord where he says in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And then verse 9, he gives us this picture that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so as high as the stars and planets and galaxies are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And when you realize this chasm and that there's nothing you and I can do to fill it and to cross it on our own and that it's been created by our own sin and rebellion, then you turn, it says, from the wicked way. Let the wicked forsake his way. This is what, you might have heard this word before, but this is what the Bible calls repentance. I know that's kind of a churchy word, but it's a good word because it means this decisive turn from a way of life without God to a way of life with God as your king and you as his servant. But hear me here. This is more than just switching from not going to church to going to church. This is more than just switching, just a simple change in morals, stop doing a couple bad things and start reading your Bible and then you've come to God. That's not it. Seeking the Lord is more than just a few tweaks to our own ingrained thoughts and natural ways. Sometimes, and I'm saying this about myself too, all of us, but especially myself here, sometimes it seems we would rather add Jesus as a nice garnish to our lives so we can keep our self-centered, do what I want, when I want kind of lifestyle. But a coming to Jesus that has no repentance, and a coming to Jesus that has no submission to him, it's not coming to Jesus. It's asking Jesus to come to you. to come your way. And that's not Christianity. Jesus is not a mascot for just our own dreams and preferences. He is Lord. We submit to him. He does not submit to us. The truth is, Jesus has already come our way. Not by saying you and I can live however we want, but by becoming human like us and by dying for us to save us from living lives that he knows will disappoint us. To save us from living lives that he knows will not satisfy us. Because when he came to save us, he didn't just address our disappointment and happiness apart from God. He also came to save us from our disobedience and seeking happiness apart from God. And when we seek the Lord through repentance, through that turning from our old way of life and turning to him, we do not have to guess how he's going to respond. This is not one of those things where you might have people like this in your life where, man, I have to tell them this or ask them this, and I really don't know how they're going to respond. The Lord's not like that at all. We know exactly how he's going to respond. Look at verse 7 again. It's clear. It's obvious. Right in the middle of verse 7. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's beautiful. He will have compassion on you. It doesn't just say he will pardon. It says he will abundantly pardon. The grace of our God is extravagantly generous. This is a rescue we could never have imagined. If we were just on our own, left to our own hopelessness and left to our own just whatever smarts or thoughts or plans we have, we would never have designed it this way. And this is better than we could ever dream of, this overflowing kindness and forgiveness to us. And this is where true satisfaction is found, returning to the Lord and experiencing and receiving abundant pardon, his generous welcome. This is not a situation where you've disobeyed God, you've walked away from him, and you come back to him, and you come back home, and he says, oh, I told you so. Just grab a seat over there. We'll talk in a little bit. No, this is, just like you see in the story of the prodigal son, God meets you before you even get close to coming back to him. And his arms are wide open with a generous and joyful welcome. So, man, if today you would come in here and describe yourself as wondering, as lost, as just unsure, what if today was the day you truly returned to the Lord? And you might be thinking, hey, I didn't come in here for all that. This is kind of just a Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. I'm just here. But this is not just a throwaway Sunday. What if today was the day you truly returned to the Lord? 2026 doesn't have to be like 2025 or any other year. It can be completely different because you come to Christ today, because you trust in him today. What if you finally stopped running and you turn to his generous welcome? You don't have to be scared of how he's going to respond. Abundant pardon. He is more than enough to satisfy. And that's where this next and just last part of Isaiah chapter 55 leads us to, is that as we listen to his invitation and turn to his welcome, then we begin to live out his glorious salvation. We have a gracious and generous and glorious God, and he is inviting us into relationship with him all throughout this chapter. And as we jump down to verse 10, the way verse 10 begins gives us this immediate and powerful connection with what we just learned in verse 9. Let's read verse 10 and then I'll show you what I'm talking about. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. So the word in verse 10 that I want you to see is heaven. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven. Is there a place in Isaiah 55 where we've already seen that word? Yes, there is. The verse right before it, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So he used the word heaven in verse 9 to emphasize just how far apart The heavens are above the earth to help you and I picture how far apart a holy God is from sinful people like us because of our sin. But now, in verse 10, it's not just the heaven is so far above the earth, God is so far apart from us. In verse 10, it's the rain and snow come down from heaven. It's a different picture that we see the heavens coming down to earth through rain and snow like we experience in Kentucky. And who knows, in December, you get all of it. You just get all of it in December in Kentucky as we have. But the heavens connect to earth and the results are seen as plants sprout, as crops grow, as food is provided, like he says in the rest of verse 10. And here's, let me just show you the point he's being made, and then I'll try to tie all of it together. The point he's making is verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The point I think is this, just like the snow and rain are elements of the sky coming down to earth, so God's word, his promises, connect his grace and his greatness to our need as people. In the context of Isaiah, I think the phrase my word summarizes all of God's promises to save his people, all the ones that we have seen. And it all comes to a point in Jesus who it says in John 1 is the word made flesh. So the Lord is showing us in this, that though the chasm between him and between us is very great, he has reached out to us through his saving promises. And this is the point, those promises are never ineffective. Those promises never fall to the ground and then never sprout anything. That does not happen with his promises. And this should bring great encouragement and confidence to you and I as we think about not just ourselves, but also those near to us and far from us that we deeply want to see return to Jesus. You may have spent all of 2025 or longer praying for someone, trying to have conversations with them about spiritual things, inviting them to a Bible study or a church event or dinner at your house with what seems like little to no effect. And it can feel like, why do I keep going? And I think God's word would say in Isaiah chapter 55, don't give up. Keep praying, keep inviting, keep asking, because God's word never has and never will come back empty. It does not do that. Our hope in this is not in our persuasiveness. Our hope is in his power to save, that we've seen it happen over and over and over in people in this room. And he's gonna continue to save. His promises are gonna continue to come true. The rain and snow of his word will continue to come down into our lives and in our community and in places around us and bear fruit and growth for the kingdom of God. But sometimes it takes a while before you see something grow. And sometimes something's growing and we don't notice it and can't see it. But what if we, church, began to dream and pray together about who the Lord could save among us and through us in 2026? What if we got excited about it? Not just like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to go and tell someone about Jesus, so here's me out of obligation trying to bring this up, and it's awkward and scary and uncomfortable. What if it was the awkward, scary, uncomfortable doesn't go away? But what if it was, I know who my God is from Isaiah and specifically Isaiah 55. I know his word is never ineffective. So I'm stepping into this relationship. I'm stepping into this conversation. I'm stepping into this new opportunity. I'm stepping across the street to this neighbor, across the office to this new coworker. And we're just gonna trust the Lord and see what happens. And what if it began to be this thing where we didn't already have, and you've heard me talk about this before, and I'm gonna talk about it over and over and over because I see it in me all the time. And if it's in me, I'm assuming it's in you. If it's not in you, you can come help me. But what if we began to dream about the Lord saving people we would never expect in our own kind of limited perspective he would save? One thing that I want to pray for 2026, and I invite you to pray with me, Lord, surprise us with who you save next year. May there be people sitting in here at some time in 2026 by the end of the year where we're all gathered on the last Sunday of next year, and we're looking around and we're thinking, I can't believe it. I mean, I can, but I can't at the same time. Like that neighbor that I thought would never go to church, or would never come to Christ. That coworker, that family member, that friend, that person that I saw at the ball field, that person that I go to school with, that they were the last person, if I was really honest, at the beginning of 26, that I thought would ever come to Christ. But look what he did. Look how he saves. Look how his word never comes back empty. Let's pray for that together. Will you pray for that with me? Let's pray for that together and see what the Lord does. Because as God's promises fulfilled in Jesus begin to change lives among us and change lives around us, there's a transformation that happens. And that's at the very end of the chapter, verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We have to ask in verse 12, who's the you? You shall go out in joy. Well, I think the you is those who seek the Lord, those who listen to his invitation, those who return to him. When you realize your need, that you're thirsty and broke without him, and you come to the Lord to be forgiven and to be restored and to be satisfied in him, there is a deep and unchanging happiness that comes from being at peace with God. And so he says, you in verse 12, that you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, peace with God, the peace of God. And then you get just this preview on earth now, but there's a fuller, more bigger expression of this in the future. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I think in Isaiah 55, verse 13, Isaiah has taken us all the way back to the book of Genesis. Because in the book of Genesis, what you see is similar language of thorn and briar. In Genesis chapter 3, after sin comes into the world and the curse of sin spreads over all of creation, the thorn and briar were symbols of that curse. That it didn't just change us as people, it changed the entire creation. And thorns and briars were gonna be a symbol of that. But he says, there's a day coming when instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. He's saying because our sovereign God saves and his promises always come true and his word never comes back empty, there's a day coming when those symbols of death and brokenness will be replaced with symbols of life and wholeness. That the curse of sin will be completely erased from our hearts, from creation, from the world. And this glorious salvation from God is not just some temporary thing. He says at the very end of the chapter, it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It doesn't matter if it's 2025, 2026, or 3026. The salvation God is working in his people and in the world is guaranteed. It will not fail. It cannot fail because he cannot fail. And there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem and an occupied throne in heaven that guarantees the success of the kingdom of God. A pastor by the name of Ray Ortland, I came across a quote from him this week and just thought it really helped summarize and connect with this as we wrap up. And here's what he says. Suppose God took you on a crystal ball trip into your future. And you saw with certainty that despite everything you've done, you could have, free for the asking, eternal joy in heaven with him. So suppose God took you on that crystal ball trip into the future, and you see that despite everything you've done, you could have eternal joy in heaven with him for free. And here's what he says. Would you not return to the present, fearless and singing? What can earth do to you if you're guaranteed heaven? To fear the worst earthly loss would be like a millionaire fearing the loss of a penny. Actually, would be like a millionaire fearing a scratch on a penny. And this is what God holds out to us when he says, this is gonna be an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off, eternity with me, if you will, while there's still time, while he may be found, return to him. What would it look like for for my life and your life, for our life together as a church, to display this glorious hope in 2026? What kind of joy, what kind of peace, what kind of courage, what kind of boldness would come out of us as we continue to hope in Christ, knowing heaven is real and he's coming back? And I want to say that this great invitation we have received from God in Isaiah 55 is the meeting point, I think, of every high and low of 2025. It's the meeting point of every hope and fear you have about 2026. As we stand here on this day between 25 and 26, with choices we can't undo and with futures we cannot control, God is not asking us to clean ourselves up. He is not asking us to figure everything out on our own. Actually, he's inviting us to come to him, to listen, to turn, to live, to come to the God who is faithful to save and is eternal. We hope in him now, in 25, we hope in him in 26, and actually we hope in him forever because he's our eternal God. Let's pray together.